Father, we're thankful for a promise. Thankful, Father, that you promise good things and you deliver on those promises consistently and faithfully. I thank you, God, for the promise of a son born to a virgin whose name is Emmanuel. I thank you, God, that 700 years before it happened, that was promised and it was delivered. And God, this morning as we turn our eyes towards Micah, again, 700 years ago, promises that a king would be born in a small town called Bethlehem, and you delivered. And God, I pray that that would not just be a sweet song we sing about this little town, but I pray, God, that it would be a confirmation of your faithfulness. I pray that you'd open our eyes to this today. I pray that you'd stir in our spirits that we might be all the more excited, not just for a day, but for the coming of our King. God, we believe your words to be true. We believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God. We believe that it's like fire that purifies our souls and like a hammer that smashes the hardness of our hearts. And as we come today, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, soften us to experience what you want us to experience today, that we might leave truly different than when we came in. Pray that you do this great work for your glory. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, meaning they were prophesying at about the same time. Micah might have been about 20 years younger than Isaiah. But in the opening verses of the book of Micah, we see that Micah is prophesying during three familiar kings' reigns: Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They're familiar because last week we saw that Isaiah is prophesying during those same three kings' times, including Uzziah, who was the king that preceded Jotham. As I mentioned last week, it was a time of peace with Uzziah. Assyria, who was the controlling power in the region, basically turned their attentions away from Judea for the most part, or Israel. So Uzziah experienced some great peace and some great expansion of freedoms. But during Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, that was not the case. Assyria had turned their attentions inwards, and the hope and the peace and the life that they had enjoyed for so long was now starting to crumble before their eyes. And they realized that their kingdom would not last much longer. We talked about that last week, that there was darkness. And as we looked at the prophecy, we talked about the fact that in the midst of this darkness, the promised child of light would be born that would establish a kingdom that would endure forever and ever. And that kingdom was a righteous kingdom. It was a kingdom that would have no end. And we reflected on this idea of righteousness as such a powerful word picture in the middle of this ongoing story. And what I hope to do as we're going through this, and as the lights begin to grow across the stage in these candles, I want our hearts to be stirred. I'm trusting that most of you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I do know that some of you are bored with him. He's just not delivering what you want him to deliver. And you go through the routines of coming to church. You go through the routines of maybe reading the Bible. You go through the routines of just kind of living your life for him. But inside there's something stale. I want the God of glory to penetrate the hardness of your heart and cause you to become alive to him in a way that is so invigorating and powerful that the world can't help but trust in the God that you adore. That's what I'm hoping and praying for as we go through this season together. As we come back to Micah, let's just read again the passage. I want to start earlier in chapter 4, just so you get a little bit of the context. Pick up with me in Micah chapter 4, starting in verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled and let her eyes gaze upon Zion, or let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel in the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Micah did not have a very easy job. He is credited by some scholars as being the one prophet to change the heart of Hezekiah. The context around this could be the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib. We read about that in the prophet Isaiah. It could be that Micah's words to listen, to watch out, and to have hope were the three main instructions from the book of Micah. It could be that these three words landing on the ears of Hezekiah softened his heart to trust in the Lord again. And you heard from the readings from chapter 4 that there would be an overwhelming onslaught of the city, but the Lord God would save a remnant out of them. A remnant is a small band, a small faithful band. And God would deliver them, he would shepherd them, he would guide them, he would cause them to expand and be blessed, but only after a time in Babylon, only after a time of hardship and loss. And we think in our minds about what it would be like to be in exile, but I sometimes like to sit myself in the position of someone in Jerusalem as they're looking out the gates at 200,000 armed soldiers and animals surrounding the city so that nothing can get in and nothing can get out. Imagine the fear, imagine the dread, imagine the daily waking up wondering whether or not this would be the last day. Eventually, the nations would come and take Jerusalem, people of Jerusalem, and drag them into Babylon. It's mentioned there in chapter 4. But in the middle of this, there is this promise. In the middle of this, there is this promise. And in this promise, it's about a town. So let me show you what Micah is going to teach us today, and then we'll break this down together during our time. From a small but unsurprising town, the promised king of Israel will come to shepherd his people with strength and to provide for them his enduring peace. From a small but unsurprising town, the promised king of Israel will come to shepherd his people with strength and to provide for them his enduring peace. Let's look at each of these together. The first, from a small but unsurprising town. We sing the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. If you've gone to Bethlehem or if you've been to Bethlehem recently, it is not much of a fun place to visit. It's a bit of a trash heap, surrounded by a military wall. Vandalism and debris is all over the place, at least when I was able to visit the two times I've been there. It's not a very impressive place. But yet, it is the place that God chose to be the birthplace of his son. And so we think of Bethlehem as a cute little a line in a story or a song, but the reality, it's the central city in the birth story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even though it is small, it is not. It should not be a surprise that this town is the center stage for Jesus' birth. It's played a significant role, particularly in the kings of Israel. We first hear about it at the end of the book of Judges. Interesting interaction between enemy nations and stolen idols. But it comes into the Jesus story in the book of Ruth because it's in Bethlehem that David's great-grandfather lives, Boaz. Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Ruth and Boaz together give birth to children, and they in turn give birth to Jesse. Jesse then gives birth to, well, not Jesse, his wife really, but becomes the father of David, the greatest king in Israel's history, all in this little town called Bethlehem. So we have Boaz from there, great man of God in Scripture. We have Jesse born from there, come from there. We have David coming from there. And then in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, we see Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And so when we think about this little town and we think about the fact that 700 years before Jesus was born, there was a promise made that the king would come out of this little town, it should not have surprised them when Jesus was actually born there. In fact, it was given as a sign so that if these things were happening, a virgin giving birth to a son, that son being born in Bethlehem, it should have turned the lights on to those who were watching. But unfortunately, they missed it, like many of us miss it. We hear the story, we sing the songs, but we don't think about how powerful the fulfillment of prophecy actually is. 700 years before it happened, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know I like names. Bethlehem means house of bread. Now, when Aiden was, our oldest son, Aiden, was young, we were living in Arizona at the time, and we would frequently go to Disneyland. And at Disneyland, they have California Adventure, which is their attempt at being a Hollywood studios. And so we're there at Disneyland, California Adventure, and one of our favorite things to do, obviously, after spending, second mortgage on our house to get there, we go into this little event center that's called the Mission Tortilla Factory. And you know Mission Tortillas, so you know tortillas, you have flour tortillas. But if you go into the Mission Tortilla Factory at California Adventure, you actually see this boring story about the history of tortillas. It's actually not boring, it's kind of interesting. But then they give you fresh tortillas. Hot, still warm, too hot to grab with your hands. But you're able to gobble those down. And that would be like our lunch. We would just kind of cycle through there time and time and time and time again. The smell, the feel, the taste, the satisfaction, watching Aiden nibble those things down. Great memories. Bethlehem is called House of Bread. I wonder if it smelled like bread. I should stop talking about bread because I think we're all thinking about lunch now. Ephrathah means fruitfulness or fertile place. And I think it's interesting that the man we studied in the Gospel of John is called the bread of life. And the bread of life was born in the house of bread, the fertile house of bread. And we should not miss the connections between those. We should see them and we should praise the Lord God for his greatness, that he put these stories together in perfect time for our enjoyment and for our hope. From a small but unsurprising town, the promised king of Israel is born. O you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too small to be among the tribes of Judah, from you will come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel. His comings were from of old, of ancient days. And I love the long storiedness of this prophecy. That here in Micah's day, he's to be reminded to look back in time when the promise was made to King David, that King David would have a throne that would endure forever. His son, grandson, grandchildren, his ancestors would sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. This was God's intention. God's intention was for himself to have a ruler over his people for all time. This is the big story of the Bible. God's intention was not for us to have presidents and kings and rulers and government authorities. God's intention was for himself to be our ruler. In the garden, God intended for his people to dwell with him Adam and Eve had instructions that they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They were to manage God's creation, but they were to be accountable to Him, to live out righteously, to live out faithfully, to live out devoted lives to the purposes and standards of the Lord God. We see this implemented further in the tabernacle, where God said, I will not give you a king, I will give you myself. I will give you a tabernacle, which is a place where you can come and see me, and you can meet with me, and I will give you the truth, and I will give you the word, and you will go out and do it. The Lord God gave men like Moses and Joshua, the judges, later on Samuel, men of God that would be, and women of God that would be the spokespeople for God and his purposes. But it was God's people that rejected that plan. They rejected it, and they wanted a king like the nations. And who did they get? They got Saul, Mr. Tall, dark, and handsome. Taller than everybody else, a stud muffin for sure, but he was a horrible king. He was heartless. He was self-centered. He did things without really consulting the Lord God in true honesty. And even though the people longed for this thing, God's intention still stood, that God would raise up a man for himself, and he put King David in place. And the covenant made with David was that the king would come from his family. Generations and generations and generations later, one would come up who would sit on the throne of God for always, for all time. And who is that? That's Jesus. This is the big story of the Bible. God establishing his righteous kingdom, putting his righteous king on that throne, and that king would reign forever and ever and ever. Talked about the kingdom last week. This week, it's the place. This king would be born out of Bethlehem. I love the big, grand nature of this story, because sometimes we can get in the middle of it and we forget what the story is actually about. We think the story is about us. We think the story is about what we feel and how we act. We think the story is somewhere around the decisions that we're making in the day-to-day. The story is so much bigger than that. The story of God is a story of restoring a kingdom through a king. A king who is promised and a king who is delivered in a small town called Bethlehem. The ruler of Israel would be born in the house of bread. And what would he do? Micah tells us he does two things. He stands and he shepherds his people with strength and the majesty of the Lord. He shepherds his people with strength and with the majesty of the Lord. We've been in the Gospel of John this year, and we've seen the picture of shepherd repeatedly, not just in John. We've seen it throughout the Bible. If you missed that sermon out of John chapter 10, I encourage you to go back and listen to it, because we looked at this another big theme of the Bible of God being our shepherd. We see it most clearly in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads, he guides me. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. Why? Because God is with me. Because his goodness and his mercy and his faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because the shepherd is with me all the days of my life. This is the relationship God wants to have with us, the great shepherd. In Micah chapter 7, we see it. The Lord will shepherd his people in faithfulness. Isaiah calls out for the Lord to shepherd his people to come. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking after them, speaks of the same, that the Lord God would rise and he would judge the shepherds that are unfaithful, and he would establish his own shepherd in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we come upon Jesus in John chapter 10, and he says, I am the good shepherd, you remember this, I walk into the fold and there are multiple flocks in there, but my sheep hear me. They know my voice, and I look at their eyes, and I know them. Why? Because they're mine. And I call them, and they follow me, and I walk out, and I take them to pasture, and I protect them, and I provide for them out here. Why? Because they're my sheep. This Jesus, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, promised by the prophet Isaiah, this one will shepherd his people with strength and with majesty. I look at that verse, and I think my favorite word is his. He will shepherd his people. And I think, I am so glad I am his. I am so glad that I don't need to stress or worry or be anxious about that. That if you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, you are his possession. You are in him. He is your shepherd. You are his sheep, and therefore he has a responsibility for you, and he takes that. He has a personal concern for you as his sheep, as he does for us, his flock. And that just gives me such an incredible sense of confidence and rest. I'm going to say peace, but we're going to come to that in a minute. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. Yes, he lays down his life for his sheep, but he comes back to life for his sheep, and he shepherds and guides them and provides for them and protects them, all those things that good shepherds do. Why? Because we are his, and we praise him for that. He will shepherd his people with strength from the Lord and with the majesty of the name of the Lord. How could this be? Because he is the Lord. Whatever God has, Jesus has, correct? Jesus is, or God is majestic, God is glorious, God is powerful, God is almighty, God is able, God is capable, God knows all things, he is everywhere always, all at the same time. And all of that godness is in the person of Jesus, who is my shepherd and who is my king. And so we're reminded in these moments that we have to stay close to the shepherd. Why? Because everything that God is wrapped up in Emmanuel, God with us. As we go through this season, let's not just kind of slip past those words in the songs, slip past those words in our readings, slip past those words in our prayers. Let's reflect on the reality that Jesus, the good shepherd, was promised from of old. He came, and we can celebrate that. It's a confirmation of our faith, and it ought to cause us to be stirred to greater faithfulness. From a small but unsurprising town, the promised king of Israel will come to shepherd his people with strength and to provide for them his enduring peace. They will dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And some of you are thinking, here he goes on peace again. You cannot divorce peace from the presence of God. You cannot take those two away. If you look through the story of the Bible, you see peace where God is. You see peace where God is. In the Garden of Eden, there was man and there was woman, and they were shameless. Is that the right word? They were unafraid. They were without shame, and they were unafraid. They walked around without any sense of guilt, grief, frustration, or angst. They lived in a perfect state of perfection with God. They walked in the garden. They interacted with him. They were able to do the things that God had given them to do. They were at perfect peace. And then they thought that they needed to handle peace themselves, and so they made decisions that would cause them to lose that peace. And there in chapter 3, we see the beginning of unpeace, of a lack of peace, external and internal. And life now exists, I think, in many ways, to reclaim that sense of peace. But it's everywhere, all over the place. We're going to close this morning with a song that is rooted out of Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May the countenance of his presence look on you and do what? And give you peace. That's an old priestly prayer, a priestly blessing. That the Lord God would give us peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we saw it last week. Isaiah talks about Jesus being what? The Prince of Peace. I reference Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because he makes me lie down by green pastures. He surrounds me with his presence, and he gives me, even though the word's not in there, he gives me a sense of peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 said, the steadfast in mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord, for he is faithful, is the call from Isaiah. In Micah chapter 5, verse 5, this one shall be their peace. In John chapter 14, Jesus talking with his disciples, we'll see this in the spring when we return to the Gospel of John. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. It's a peace that surpasses all comprehension, as Paul writes, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 says that, therefore, there's no condemnation. We have peace with God through the justification that Christ brings. And I was just reading in my quiet time yesterday in the book of Ephesians that Jesus came and preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. Why? So that he might reconcile all things to himself, which is another way of saying God is establishing a kingdom under a righteous king. And this shepherd who was born in the bread house will reign forever and ever in righteousness and justice and truth. And he will shepherd the people with strength, and he will shepherd them with the majesty of the Lord God. Why? Because he is God himself. And he will provide his enduring peace. The reason why the peace is enduring for those that are in Christ is not because we grab the peace, but because Jesus is peace. And whenever we are with Jesus, whenever we are near him, whenever we are fellowship with him, we are experiencing the peace of God. And it's the one thing that we want. It's the one thing we think about and sing about. I was even thinking about it this morning since I heard my grown-up Christmas list, and Amy Grant, and this was Kelly Clarkson, I think, singing this song, this call for peace, right? No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, that every man would have a friend. I guess I don't know why women don't need friends, but every man would have a friend, that right would always win, and love would never end. This is my grown-up Christmas list. That is, in our minds, what we think of as peace, but it's peace that the world looks for. It's like if we all could just hold hands, sing kumbaya, throw some sticks into the fire, and just enjoy this big collection of happiness and smiles and cocoa. The Lord Jesus offers a peace that is internal and real and enduring. Those things are good things. But the peace that Jesus provides is not just that. It's not just freedom from conflict. It's freedom from angst. And that moment in the garden where Eve gave in to the serpent's temptations and she brought her husband into it, both of them there for the first time realized that they were unworthy to be in the light. When that's removed, that's peace. The Prince of Peace comes to give you and me a sense of just rest. Why? Because he is our peace. Last week we reflected on the promise that the Son would be born of a virgin and his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today we reflect on the fact that this same one would be born in a very small, on some levels surprising, but on other levels not surprising at all, because this is where kings are born, the city of Bethlehem. But as we close, and I want to look at the task and the ask and get ready to sing this song of blessing to each other. The task for this week, again, the thing that we are doing together is we are seeking peace. We seek peace in the presence of the Lord God. In this Christmas season, we are looking through the clutter of the busyness of our schedules, and we're looking to the one that can give us that peace. And we're pursuing that together. We're seeking it. Which partners up with the ask for the week is, Father, deliver your promised peace to us. As was true last week, the things that we want can only be provided by the God who is that. The God who is peace is the only one that can give us peace. And again, he gives us peace through his presence, not just through a gift. So we seek Christ, we seek the Lord God, we seek to be faithful to him, we seek to be close to him, and the God of peace will fill us and give us that sense of calm. And when we're in that place of calm, it's only then that we can live out the righteousness that he wants us to live out. I pray that each of us will experience the peace that surpasses all comprehension, the peace that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father God, we don't feel peace inside. There's tension, there's conflict, there's angst, there's unforgiveness, there's brokenness, there's sadness, there's distraction. But God, we know that your Son is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And he was born to be a shepherd for his people. I pray for those in the room today, Father, that don't have a relationship with you, that they may hear this story, it may move them in some way, shape, or form, but they've never actually taken a step to begin following you. I pray that you would, in their hearts right now, cause them to come alive. And for you who might be stirred even this morning, there'll be people up here after the service to pray for you and pray with you, answer questions you might have about Jesus. For the rest of us who are believers already, and particularly for those who are bored, God, I pray that the brilliant glory of your presence would shatter that hardness, and that the light of Jesus Christ would grow in us to such an infectious degree that we can't help but find life. God, we don't want a sentimental peace. We want your presence. I thank you, God, for the little town of Bethlehem. But more, I thank you for the shepherd of Israel, who is now my shepherd and our shepherd. I pray, God, that we would leave praising his glorious name, looking forward to that day that we can celebrate his birth. We thank you for the light of the world. Pray, God, that you would bless us, that you would keep us, that you would lavish your grace and your mercy upon us, and that your face would be towards us, and that you would give us peace.